Well, good morning. There's something very beautiful that is happening this morning. Of course, every morning is a beautiful morning if it's the day that the Lord has made. And of course, every first day of the week is beautiful because this is the resurrection day, and it's the day that we come and assemble and remember his death for us and his sacrifice on the cross. But today is special and beautiful because what today is illustrating is something we've said all along and believe in our hearts, and that is that we're not defined as a church by a building. I'm thankful for the church building that we have, but it's not who we are. We're defined by our common faith in Jesus Christ and love for Him and the hope that we have of life eternal with Him. And that's why we're here. And that's who we are. And I'm thankful that you have come out here this morning. I think you realize that all that you see here didn't just magically happen. There's a lot of people who got here yesterday, early this morning, helping to set up, and we want to thank all of them. This was not easy to pull off, but thankful for the elders making this possible for us to continue to assemble all together and remain safe. And just thankful for all of you. The last 2 weeks have been a real blessing for me and Adrian. Ever since we found out that she had the positive test and she was sick, you all have responded in such a wonderful way. It's been humbling to us, all of the calls and the notes and the emails and the prayers and the acts of service and food. It's been overwhelming for us. And we've been a part of this little small fellowship of people who have the virus who have been checking in on each other, and I hear about things that you have done for them, and it's just been encouraging for me to see the grace of God in your life. And so we want to thank you. Another thing that's been demonstrated to me the last couple of weeks is that you can't predict the future. I thought that this pandemic, at least the worst of it, was over and we could just move on. But obviously I was wrong. And I actually decided to change what I was planning to preach this morning based on the circumstances. I was going to begin a new series that may start in a few weeks, but I decided to talk about how to cope with life when things change, when unexpected things happen. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe it's not the virus. Maybe it's not the things going on in the world. But maybe just you personally have been dealing with some trouble and stress and things that you thought were going to be there that are no longer there. Things that you had come to depend on. Maybe even things that you had built your life on are all of a sudden changed. And your life has been spent just struggling to make it through day by day. And I think we find ourselves in that situation often. I was so encouraged by the entire series that Jason Cicero did for us, the gospel meeting, but that very first lesson, talking about Jesus on the boat. Those storms come at you fast. Think about those mayhem commercials by Allstate. And, you know, it just, life is crazy. Life can change on a dime. And what do you do? How do you respond? Well, if you've been in our wilderness study in the auditorium, you know that God specializes in opportunities like these, because these are the moments when we really grow, when we're forced to take inventory of our life and ask ourselves what matters most. What is our life really built on, and who are we? And it's in these times when we're stressed and we're struggling and we're trying to just make it day by day that we grow. We have to struggle. We have to go through times of difficulty and uncertainty and anxiety for us to grow in Christ Jesus. And so our lesson this morning is actually going to be taken from Philippians. You can be turning over to chapter 1, the first 11 verses of Philippians. I chose these verses because Paul found himself in this kind of circumstance. Paul had plans. He had plans to go to Rome. He wrote to the church at Rome and said he had long desired to come, had been praying that he might come and preach and teach to them and be mutually encouraged by them, and even plans to go to Spain after going to Rome. And it turns out the Lord did give him what he prayed for, but maybe not in the way that he expected. He didn't go to Rome as a free man. He went as a prisoner. And so he finds himself in this Roman prison when he writes the Philippian letter and shares with the church at Philippi his perspective on how he sees his change, how he sees his life. And just a wonderful description for us that we can use as a template to cope with life when it throws you a curve. So let's read verses 1 through 11 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so four things I want you to see in this passage. And if you're looking at your outline, I'm going to give you the blanks to fill in as we go. The first point is count your blessings, not your burdens. Count your blessings, not your burdens. You may remember a few weeks ago, I spoke about how the peace of God guards our hearts and how we can have this peace is through thanksgiving and prayer. By not being anxious for anything, but by everything through prayer and supplication, letting our requests be made known to God. And also that we need to choose our thoughts, not dwelling on and thinking on things that are bad or things that are negative, but as he says in chapter 4 and verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, we have the ability to choose what we think about, what we dwell on. Well, how do we choose what we think about? Well, one way is by giving thanks. Every time, verse 3, every time Paul thought of the church at Philippi, what did he do? He gave thanks. That was the decision he made. And then in verse 4, it says that in every prayer, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So every time he thought of them, every time that he prayed for them, he gave thanks for them. And what specifically did he give thanks for? Look there in verse 5. And here's our next blank to fill in on your outline. He says, because of your partnership or fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Who was the first convert there in Philippi? Well, you remember it was Lydia and those of her household. And what did she do after she was baptized? She compelled Paul and those who were with him to stay with her in his house. And Paul never forgot about that. He said, from the first day, from the day that Lydia and her household were baptized into Christ, you shared with me in the preaching of the gospel. And I can just imagine Paul as he is sitting there in the Philippian prison, thinking about the grace that had been shown to him by Lydia and those in her house. And then now that he is in a Roman prison, he's thinking the same thing. He's remembering what Lydia did for him. This was not just a non-specific kind of memory that Paul had when he thinks about the impression of the church at Philippi. He's thinking about Lydia. He's thinking about the jailer. He's thinking about individuals like Epaphroditus who had shown him grace, who had shown him mercy, and he gave thanks for them. He gave thanks for them collectively. He gave thanks for them individually. And that's what sustained him. How did Paul cope when things suddenly didn't go as he planned or didn't go as he hoped they would go? He gave thanks. He didn't focus on the burden. He didn't focus on the problem. He focused on God's blessings. We have to draw on this reservoir of grace when things go sideways. Don't focus on the negative. Don't allow your thoughts and emotions to be taken captive by the devil. You can't control these things. So much of our life is out of our control. We're simply in this boat. We're simply in this storm. But if we remember Jesus and we give thanks for the fact that he has blessed us again and again, individually, by bringing people into our life to help us when we're down, to sustain us when we're weary, and then collectively as a church, we can make it through the most difficult of storms. And so focus on the blessings, not the burdens. Number two, rejoice in the Lord. Perhaps you've heard that in this short letter, and it's only 104 verses, the words joy and rejoice are used 16 times. Remarkable that a letter this short should be filled with so much joy, especially written from a Roman prison. Well, why was Paul so full of joy and rejoicing? Well, he said in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's where his joy came from. Again, it came from a decision to think about good things, to be thankful, to pray, to receive the peace of God that passes understanding. But what's the greatest blessing God has given to us if it's not the Lord? 16 times in 104 verses, joy and rejoicing. Do you know how many times Paul mentions Christ or Jesus or the Lord? Sewell Hall encouraged me to notice when reading through Philippians how many times Paul mentions the Lord. If you add up all the times Paul uses the words Christ or Jesus or Lord, it's 74 times. And then when you throw in all the personal pronouns, he or him or himself, it comes up to 90 times. 90 times in 104 verses, Paul mentions the name of the Lord. He's consumed by him. That's where his joy came from. And what does this Jesus-focused do for Paul? It allows him, as he is sitting in this prison, as he is in chains, as he is constricted and confined and not able to do the things that he wants to do, not able to see the people he wants to see, as he is in a quarantine, talk about a quarantine, he's able to remind himself that he has what matters most, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. A couple of things. Oh, verse 6. That's in your outline. Here's the next blank to fill in. He says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work and will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Notice Paul doesn't take credit for what he had done in Philippi. It's what the Lord had done. He who began a good work in you. Paul gives thanks for what the Lord has done. He doesn't congratulate himself for what he has done. But notice he believes that the same one who started this work is going to finish it. And as long as that is true, what can get Paul down? As long as he knows that Jesus is in the boat, not only with him, but with the church at Philippi, as long as he knows that the one who started this great work in them is going to complete it, what can get him down? There's nothing that the devil can do to take that joy away from him. That's what kept Paul from becoming completely spiraling out of control with his emotions. That's what kept Paul going. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so we can rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is with us. The Lord will help us. The Lord will sustain us. And he will help us to grow. as we go through the struggles and trials of life. And so, rejoice in the Lord. Thirdly, remember what it's all about. Remember what it's all about. I want to focus your attention on verse 7. He says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace." Now, is he talking about the grace that brought salvation to us? No. What he's talking about, he defines, he says, "You are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Notice Paul speaks of his imprisonment as grace. How could that be grace, Paul? How could you say that being imprisoned in a Roman chained next to these guards, how could you say, Paul, that that is grace? And how could you say that it's a blessing for them to share in that? And what even does that mean, that they're sharing with him in his imprisonment? Well, one way you could read that is that they're sharing with him in the sense that they're sending Epaphroditus, they're helping him, aiding him while he is in prison, and that certainly is possible. But Paul may mean this in a more literal way. Look at the end of chapter 1. He says in verse 27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." What is the conflict that they saw Paul experience while in Philippi? And what is that? What is he still experiencing? It's imprisonment. I mean, one of the Christians there at Philippi was the one who likely put the stripes on his back and then chained him to those walls. The Philippian jailer knows exactly what suffering Paul endured in Philippi. And he says, "Now you hear that I'm still in prison." And notice the way he speaks of this in verse 29. "It has been granted to you." As if this is a gift. As if this is a blessing. "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." What do you mean? "Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Wouldn't it be ironic if the Philippian jailer is now in prison because he's preaching the same gospel that Paul preached? And it may be that when Paul begins his letter and he's thanking God for all the blessings and the grace that God has given not only to him, but that they're sharing with, that when he says, "You are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel," he's not talking about Epaphroditus coming and visiting him. He's talking about some of them in Philippi having the same blessing that he has to suffer for the Lord's sake. I struggle to think of that as a blessing. This is a mere inconvenience, right? Being outside. If it's even an inconvenience, I think it's kind of nice. You may have heard Tyler talk about Abraham and Muhammad over in Sierra Leone. Abraham and Muhammad preach in a land where there's a lot of people who don't share their faith. About half the country is Muslim. What if we got a message from Abraham and Muhammad that they're in prison now because of their preaching of the gospel? Would we be so bold to write, as Paul does here, that this is grace? Isn't this great? Isn't this a blessing that has been granted to you, that it's a blessing for you to suffer in this way? We need to remember what it's all about. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about our comfort or convenience. It's about the Lord. It's about glorifying him. It's about preaching the gospel. That's what it's all about. And Paul reminds them of that. He reminds himself of that. And so remember what it's all about. Finally, 4, read, pray, and grow. You know the song, "Read Your Bible, and pray every day and grow. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9 beginning. This is the prayer. He begins with the thanksgiving in verses 3 through 8, but now notice the prayer in verse 9 beginning. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. As Paul is giving thanks for them, as he is specifically mentioning Philippian brethren by name, and as he prays for them, he prays specifically that they might grow. The prayer there in verse 9 is that your love may abound more and more. But I don't think he's talking merely about sentimental kind of love. He's not talking about just emotions for the Lord. Notice he says that his prayer is that their love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. This is the language of relationship. You draw closer to someone the better you get to know them, the more you know their preferences and their likes and their dislikes. As you come to study them and get to know them in an intimate way, that's how a relationship is formed. That's how a relationship grows, is we come to know each other. And Paul's saying we need to know the Lord. We need to draw closer to Him in a loving relationship with Him, knowing what He likes and what He doesn't like, and wanting the things that He likes and doesn't like. Notice in verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. As we come to know the Lord, as we come to see things as He sees them, then we will come to approve of the things that He approves and to hate the things that He hates. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. When we see things the way the Lord sees them, they're no longer attracted to us. And when we come to see the beauty of holiness, when we come to see the beauty of those things that are righteous in God's sight, we'll come to desire them even more, and we'll become more like Him. That's why he says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and what? So be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. It's just naturally going to become a part of our character. As we come to know Him, as we come to be desiring the things that He desires and hating the things that He hates, it will naturally, from the inside out, make a change in us. We'll become a totally different person. We'll take on the mind of Christ, as he talks about in chapter 2. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. That's the purpose of prayer and Bible study. Bible study, Bible reading is not ever meant to be just an academic exercise. The college class on Wednesday night, we've been going through how to study the Bible and enjoy it, and we've broken it down into three steps. You first got to observe. You've got to see what's in the text. Open up your eyes. And then you've got to interpret rightly. You've got to open up your mind and rightly divide the word of truth. And then finally, you've got to apply. We're not to be... We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We are to be thinking about, what is this passage saying to me? How is it supposed to change me and my life? And we've got to approach Bible study that way, that this is a conversation that we're having with God. Bible study, Bible reading, is when God is speaking to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, God breathed. God has spoken these words. And He is speaking to us, and we need to listen. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And as we hear God in His Word, we are to speak back to Him. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is not where we're just asking God for what we want. It's where we're echoing the things that God has said. Ultimately, all prayer is to be an expression of your will be done, not mine. And so as we hear God in His Word, we reply back to God in prayer and say, we have heard what you have said and we want to make changes in our life. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. There's some exercises I want to encourage you to think about there at the bottom of your outline. I want to suggest a couple of things that you can try. First of all, there is something called the SOAP journaling method. You can write this down if you want to. The S stands for Scripture. You begin your Bible reading, obviously, with the Word of God. And then O stands for observation. You're just observing what is there. The A is application. And then the P is prayer. Okay, so you begin by reading the Scripture. And then you just observe what is there. So let's say you read Ephesians 4:32. Be angry and do not sin. Or no, that's Ephesians 4:29. But be angry and do not sin. Okay, so you just write down in your journal the verse. Be angry and do not sin. And then you make an observation about it. What is this verse saying? And then what does this verse mean? And it's not just an application for somebody else. It's an application for yourself. This is your journal. And so you're saying, well, I've been struggling with my anger at work or in the home or with my friends or whatever. And so you write down the things that you need to change. And then you pray. You express it in prayer. Lord, help me to work on my anger. Help me to be doing better. That's the kind of active listening that we need to be doing when we read God's Word. This is not just something that we do just for the sake of doing it. We're actually listening to God. And we're trying to do what He says. And so I want to encourage you to do this. And I've organized something of a congregational challenge, a 40-day challenge I'd like for us to do for the next 40 days. This is going to begin tomorrow on Monday. If you look at the back page of your outline, for each day for the next 40 days, we've got a chapter to read from the Gospel of John. We're going to do this together. And here's what I want you to encourage you to do. 40 days, 15 minutes a day. It won't take more than 15 minutes, probably less. Just one chapter. I thought about doing two, but I thought, no, we're going to keep this really short and simple because we're going to focus on quality and not quantity. You're going to read John chapter 1 tomorrow. And then you're going to write out a verse on a notebook or in a journal that speaks to you in some way. Some verse from chapter 1. That may be practical, something that you need to change, or just something that's meaningful to you in some way, something that you're thankful for, that you notice. And then you're going to pray over that verse. You're going to take that verse, you're going to think about it, you're going to meditate on it, you're going to write it out, and then you're going to pray to God, either asking God to help you to change, or just thanking God for the truth that you see there in that verse. And hopefully this process will slow you down. This is both going to be a checklist, and I do want you to check things off as you go through this chart. When you do day one, I want you to mark it off. And then when you do day two, I want you to mark that off. But it's not just a checklist. This is going to be something meaningful and practical to you, something that will hopefully create some new study habits in you. Maybe you haven't journaled in this way before or tried thinking about praying through God's Word in this way before. Hopefully this will be something that after we do it 40 days, that you'll be like, this is the way Bible study ought to be. This is the way Bible reading ought to be. And notice we're going to go through John twice. Why do we go through John twice? Because when you go through John the second time, you're going to be amazed at what you missed the first time. You're going to be amazed after reading all 21 chapters of John. As you go back through, you're going to be like, wow, this here in chapter 1 makes me think of something in chapter 20 and 21. And you're going to see all these connections. And you may just decide after doing 40 days of John twice, you might want to do 80 days of John four times. Because that's how deep God's Word is. This is the mind of God. And we need to listen. And we need to listen carefully. We need to read. And we need to read slowly and intently. I would even encourage you to read out loud. That's going to be really strange if you've never done that before. There's something very different about reading the words of God and hearing your own voice as you read. And so find a private place, find a place you won't be embarrassed to do it. Read out loud the words of God. It'll slow you down. That's what we're looking for here, is quality, not quantity. And we'll do this together. I'm going to send out a message to the whole group. There's some things that we can do to hold each other accountable through technology, and I'll explain that in the email. But make the commitment right now in your heart that this is something you're going to do. You may already have a great journaling method and program that you're already doing. Great. Continue doing that. But if you're not doing it, I would encourage you to try this. And again, with the intent that your love may abound more and more with knowledge. So much, So much of the time, we just assume what God thinks. We anticipate what God likes and what he doesn't. We don't know the mind of God unless he tells us. And we've got to listen. And we've got to be listening every day. Our minds are filled with so much garbage, so much trash. Can we not give God 15 minutes? 15 minutes a day to listen to what the pure voice of God is saying to us. And then based on that knowledge, approve the things that are excellent. And God defines what is excellent, not us. He is the standard. And as we approve the things that are excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That's what it's all about. We're preparing. Life is not for our enjoyment. Life is not for our comfort or pleasure. Life is preparation for the next life. It's all about preparing ourselves for the day of Christ. And yes, we've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who works in us, both to will and to do. And this is how. By us listening to the voice of God, praying to him, asking for his help as we continue on this journey home to God. And so what about you? Where is your life spiritually? Are you a child of God? We'll go inside and do it. There's nothing that will prevent us from baptizing you into Christ this morning, right now. If you're ready to make that commitment and begin that journey. If you need help in your journey, and it may not be that you need the public prayers of the saints, it may be you just need to ask somebody, hey, I could really use some help right now, just someone to pray with or to talk with. That's what we're here for. We're a family. And we're gonna help you in any way that we can. So if you're ready to respond to this gospel invitation, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.